Fantastic. On August the 23rd, 1963, this man, can we have a picture please? This man, Martin Luther King, gave a speech on the steps of Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., one of the most famous speeches of all time. It wasn't a long speech, but it was a profoundly influential speech. Got this iconic phrase, "I have a dream." And it was the defining moment, of course, in the civil rights movement in America. In the speech that he gave, "I Have a Dream," he quoted in his speech from the American Declaration of Independence. In his speech, he quoted from the American Constitution. And he quoted from some of the well-loved hymns that he knew. He also quoted from the Bible. Does anyone know what book he quoted from in the Bible? Isaiah, well, that's right, he quoted from the book of Isaiah. And he quoted from this passage, Isaiah 40, and the quote was this. He said, "I have a dream that one day," his quote was this, "every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain made low, every rough place will be made plain, the crooked places made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." He was quoting from the book of Isaiah. And it was a passage, of course, about the end times, when God's kingdom was fully revealed here on earth and in heaven. The book of Isaiah was an inspiration to Martin Luther King. And I pray that the book of Isaiah will be an inspiration to us. Because today we're starting a series on the book of Isaiah. We're going to be here for some time. The book of Isaiah is a large book, 66 chapters. I feel God's put this book on my heart for us as a church in this season, and I pray that it will be a blessing to you over the coming months. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the Old Testament and the New Testament. Thank you that you have given us your written word to instruct us, to teach us, to help us, to guide us. I want to ask today, Lord, as we start looking at this amazing book of the prophet Isaiah, would you open the eyes of our heart to see? Would you teach us by your Spirit from your word? Would you open up your word to us that we would delight, that we would feast, that we would be changed and challenged as we read together and hear together the words of this prophet? In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah is considered one of the most important books in the Old Testament. It was been quoted by New Testament writers. It's quoted more than any other book in the Bible apart from Psalms. And of course, Psalms were the songs for the New Testament believers. 85 times in the New Testament, verses from the Old Testament are quoted and used by the New Testament writers. A quarter of all the quotes in the New Testament from the Old Testament are from the book of Isaiah. And in addition, there's about 400 places in the New Testament where the writers allude to, take ideas from Isaiah and use it in their teaching in the New Testament. Of course, the first church didn't have the New Testament, obviously not. It was there as it was being written, they were there. And so they used the Old Testament, that was their scriptures. And they used the book of Isaiah extensively. Good example of this, of course, is the Ethiopian official that's recorded in Acts chapter 8. I'm just going to read the story to remind you. Acts chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to Philip, said, 'Go to the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian official. This man had gone from Jerusalem to worship and was on his way home and was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I,' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me?' So he invited Philip to come and sit up with him. This is the passage of scripture that the official was reading. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.' The official asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet speaking about? Himself or someone else?' Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus." See, Philip, as they were reading the book of Isaiah, there in the book of Isaiah was the good news about Jesus. And one of the main themes that we're going to see as we look through the book of Isaiah is Jesus, the person of Christ, the person of Jesus is one of the main themes in that book. Remarkable in that Isaiah was inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote the book 700 years before Christ was born. 700 years before Christ was born, Isaiah saw Jesus, saw many of the details of his life. In fact, the book of Isaiah has been called the fifth gospel. We're familiar with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which, of course, the gospels in the New Testament. But the book of Isaiah has been called the fifth gospel because it tells us, just as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us about the life of Christ, so too does the book of Isaiah tell us about the life of Christ, even though it was 700 years before he was born. Incredible. Isaiah's name himself means God saves. Just as the name of Jesus, the same means God saves. It was a very important book in the early church before the New Testament was written. They would have known it inside out. They would have used it. They would have memorized it. They would have understood it. But for us today, there are lots of challenges as we come to look at the book of Isaiah. It isn't an easy book to grasp. It's a complex book in a historical context when it was written that times were changing, things were moving, things were changing. And it's important that we understand the context of when it was written. It's not a linear book. In other words, it's not a book that you start at the beginning and events go one to the other. Isaiah actually prophesied a period of at least 50 years. At least 50 years he was speaking out God's word, and the prophecies that he spoke at the end of his life, he then collected those together and assembled them in the order that we have in the book of Isaiah. So it's not necessarily a linear chronological book. It's assembled with a story to tell. The Holy Spirit inspired him to put his prophecies in a certain order. He uses different styles. He uses poetry. He recounts history. There's prophetic symbols. His ministry, as we said, was around the year 700 BC. He was a prophet. And as such, a prophet of God saw things that other people didn't see. A prophet of God saw not just the physical things with his eyes, but the prophet saw spiritual things. The prophet saw things that others didn't. He had visions from God. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. The vision, it's an introduction to the book, and it says, the vision concerning Judah that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw. He saw something. Isaiah saw something, not with his natural eyes. He didn't look around him and look at the political situation and the social situation. He did see that, but he saw much more. He saw something in the spirit. He saw something of spiritual significance that was going on. In Isaiah 2 verse 1, it says, this is what Isaiah saw. He writes down the things that he saw with his spiritual eyes. He saw things from God, and he heard things. God spoke to him. He saw and he heard supernatural things. This was the prophet Isaiah as he wrote these things down. Now, in those times, in those Old Testament times, the prophets were also called seers. Seers, S-E-E-R-S, seers. Because they saw. They saw way beyond the natural into the supernatural. He saw things that were hidden from the eyes of other people. For example, his vision was one where he saw into situations. They say that these Old Testament prophets, they had a microscope and a telescope. They had a microscope as they looked in detail under the surface at what was happening in the lives of society, the religious society, people around them at the time, but also a telescope as they looked into the future. And so these prophets were equipped with a supernatural microscope and a supernatural telescope. And Isaiah looks at the spiritual state of Israel at the time. At the time of Isaiah, God's people were split into two groups. There was the northern kingdom and there was the southern kingdom. The kingdom that was the Davidic kingdom, the kingdom under Solomon, was split. And there was 10 tribes in the north and 2 in the south. There were 10 tribes centered on Samaria, that was the northern kingdom of Israel. And there was the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, in the south, centered on Jerusalem. And Isaiah lived in Jerusalem. He was born in Jerusalem. He grew up in Jerusalem. He was someone that lived there in that city. But he looked, and as he looked, he saw the spiritual state of what was happening in the lives and the hearts of people in the northern kingdom and around him there in Judah in the southern kingdom. He didn't just see the political and the social and the religious life. He saw underneath, he saw what was happening in the hearts of the people as a prophet. Not only that, he looked around at the nations at the time, nations of Egypt, nations of Philistia. He looked and saw what was happening under the surface. He saw behind the scenes. He was a person of insight. As well as looking around him, he looked back. He looked back way beyond the beginning, way beyond creation. He looked back to a time before there was creation. In Isaiah 14, we see Isaiah looking back before even the world began. He looked back and saw the time where there was this angel called Lucifer. And Isaiah 14 records how this angel called Lucifer fell and became the devil. He saw it. As he looked back, he had this spiritual telescope. He saw it and he wrote it. As well as looking back, he looked forward. As well as looking back with his telescope, with his spiritual telescope, he looked what was going to happen. And he saw in the decades ahead, he saw that what would happen is that in that part of, they call the Near East, the part they call the Fertile Crescent, that part of the world there where the center of civilization, he saw that a mighty empire would arise. He saw that an empire called the Assyrian Empire would rise up and it would dominate, would be a world-dominating empire. He saw it happen. He saw it beforehand. He saw it in the spirit. This spiritual telescope enabled him to see events before they occurred. He saw that the northern kingdom of Israel would fall under the might of the Assyrian Empire. He saw that in the future that Assyrian Empire would come against Jerusalem, but he saw that Jerusalem wouldn't fall. God showed him, God opened his eyes and gave him this prophecy about what would happen in the future. And then again, God gave him an extra big telescope and he saw what would happen next. He saw that the Assyrian Empire that would rise after a period of time, it would fall and another empire would arise. And this empire would be the Babylonian Empire that would rise up and it would defeat the Assyrian Empire. God showed him these things. And then God showed him that in time that Babylonian Empire, that would fall and another empire would arise, which would be the Persian Empire. And not only did God show him that it would be the empire would be a Persian Empire, but God showed him the name of the king who would arise in that Persian Empire. The name of the king was Cyrus. And he prophesied 150 years before the event that this king Cyrus would arise, be king of the Persian Empire, and that he would defeat the Babylonians. God gave him tremendous spiritual insight about the future, very specific prophecies. Then he saw beyond that. We had the Assyrian Empire rising and falling. We had the Babylonian Empire rising and falling. We've had the Persian Empire rising. And he saw right 700 years into the future and he saw the birth of Messiah. He looked in with his prophetic eyes. He looked into that stable and he saw that there would be a virgin and that she would be with child, that the child would be Messiah. He saw that stable in Bethlehem and he prophesied that this child would be mighty God in Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9, would be the everlasting father, would be the prince of peace. He saw the birth of Messiah, those 700 years even before Jesus was born. Not only that, Isaiah saw the ministry of Jesus. He saw Jesus grown up. He saw him doing the works that he did. In Isaiah 61, there's this passage, and this is the passage, Isaiah 61. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." Now that passage in Isaiah was the passage that Jesus, as he got up, as he began his ministry, as he got up in the synagogue, as he got up to start his ministry, it says he took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, he turned to this part and he read those words out. Jesus read out those words and saying, "Today in your hearing, these words are fulfilled." In other words, Isaiah, 700 years before, saw Jesus start his ministry. With this amazing spiritual telescope, he looked into the future and he saw Jesus. Amazing. Not only that, but he saw the incredible, powerful, significant death of Jesus. In Isaiah 53, that passage, that famous passage in Isaiah 53, where it talks about the death of Christ. And even now, in our New Testament times, even now we look back on Isaiah 53 to help us understand what happened on the cross. So there was Isaiah, 700 years before the crucifixion of Christ. There he was. God was showing him. He saw Calvary. He saw his death. He saw his resurrection. He saw what he would achieve. He understood what he would achieve on the cross 700 years before it happens. And even today, we look at Isaiah 53 as the best way of our understanding what happened on the cross. Amazing. Incredible. What spiritual vision, what spiritual insight God gave this prophet. Not only that, God gave him an extra long telescope. And he was able to see the final things. He's able to see the second return of Christ. Able to see the future destiny of the people of Israel. Able to see the final wrapping up of history. And enabled Isaiah to see the final state of heaven and of hell. Wow, what a prophet. This guy saw it all. He saw right from the beginning before things were created, and he saw right to the end when it's all wrapped up. He saw and heard supernatural things. He saw the future. He saw the end of everything. How did he do it? How did Isaiah do it? Well, it wasn't his education. True, he was educated. Wasn't his social status. It's true, he was related to one of the kings of Israel, and so he had privileged position. But it was his gift as a prophet. God gave him, God called. We're going to look in Isaiah 6, not today, we're going to look 1 week, just how God called him. God gave him a gift and God said, this is the gift, use it. And it was a gift of prophecy. By that gift of prophecy, he had revelation from God. He heard hidden things and he saw behind the scenes of what was happening. Just to show you what I mean for a moment, I just want to recount an incident, not in the life of Isaiah, but the life of Elisha the prophet. Elisha the prophet was a man of God, a man similarly called, just like Isaiah was called. And there was an occasion where the king of Aram was fed up with Elisha hearing from God about all the things that his army was going to do. And so the king of Aram said, we're going to go and get this guy Elisha. He's got a hotline to God. We need to snuff him out. And so he sent his army to capture Elisha. And in the morning, they woke up and the town, the city where they were in, they woke up and there was this army surrounding the town. And Elisha looks out and sees the army. Elisha's servant, his knees start to knock, was against him, but could see the spiritual armies of heaven that were there. Elisha as a prophet saw in the spirit. He saw the spiritual backdrop. He saw what was happening behind the scenes. And that's what characterizes a prophet of God, is to see in the spiritual realm. Now in the Old Testament, there was only a small number of prophets at any one time. Moses is an example of a prophet. Moses was a prophet who was labeled as perhaps, or identified as perhaps, one of the most meekest, one of the most humble men, humble people of all time. And in his, he realized he had a gift from God. He realized what he had was very special. He realized he could see things other people couldn't. He realized he could hear God in a way other people couldn't. And so he had a longing on his heart. And this is the longing he had in Numbers chapter 11, verse 29. This is what Moses said. Moses said, as a prophet of God, he said, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord was put his spirit on them. Something stirred in the heart of Moses. Moses realized he could see things other people couldn't. He could hear God in a way other people couldn't. And the other people in God's kingdom couldn't. The God's people couldn't. And he was longing. He was wishing. He was saying, oh God, wouldn't it be great? Oh God, wouldn't it be fantastic if all your people could see these things, if all your people had this hotline to heaven, had this ability to hear what you're saying. There was a longing on his heart. There was a longing in the heart of Moses. The prophet Joel later on takes up this longing and brings it into a prophecy. This is what the prophet Joel says in Joel chapter 2. But Joel is now taking this longing that was on the heart of Moses, and he said this. He says, and afterwards, Joel is predicting a time, the latter days, the days we now live in, the time of the church. Joel looks forward to the time of the church. He says this, this is God speaking, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. See, it started with Moses longing that this gift of prophecy wouldn't just be for one or two special people, but would be something for all God's people. And here's Joel saying, there's going to be a time. There's going to be a time coming. There's going to be days coming where it's going to be a gift that's going to be poured out on all God's people. But in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, Peter stands up and he starts to preach. And he says, what's been happening now at Pentecost? What's been happening in these days? What's been happening here in Jerusalem is a fulfillment of what Joel prophesied all those years ago. He said, what's happened now, the beginning of this church age, at the birth of the church, says this is now what Joel was prophesying. Joel was saying it would happen. Now it has happened, that the Holy Spirit is poured out on all God's people. And that's the punchline I want us to see today. Is that something, this gift of prophecy, this thing that was on the heart of Moses, that was a longing, that was prophesied by Joel, that age we live in is the age now where it has been poured out upon God's people. Young and old, so we can experience something Moses longed for and something Isaiah experienced. But listen, I want to say this. Prophecy in the New Testament is not the same as prophecy in the Old Testament. There's a big contrast between Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy. In the Old Testament, the prophets, they were special men and special women who were called by God for a national purpose. There was something about their calling that was to the nations. There was only a few, sometimes there was only one at any one time. They were spiritual leaders. So as prophets, they were leaders of spiritual leaders of the nation. And their words were recorded as they prophesied. Those words were recorded, written down, and those words became the written words of the Old Testament. Moses, David, Samuel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah. These prophets, their words were recorded, and their words today make up the Old Testament. So they were very special people, very unusual people, in that the words that God gave them were actually 100% from God. Literally God's word. In fact, the Apostle Peter tells us, explains how it happens. He said these prophets of the Old Testament were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As they were carried along by the Holy Spirit inspired them and they gave out God's word. And it was 100% God's word. And they had to, it was then written down and has become today the Old Testament. Literally the word of God. In fact, Jesus so believed that the Old Testament was inspired by God that he used the verb tenses of some of the passages in the Old Testament to prove his point. Jesus believed down to the tenses of the verbs that were used. This is God's word. This is true. And so these people, these men and women who were inspired by God, the words they were given were absolutely of 100% from God's lips. If they were false, if they claimed to be a prophet and they weren't, they were stoned to death because it was such a serious thing to claim to be speaking from God if you weren't. They often had to act out their prophecies in extreme ways to emphasize their message was from God. For example, God told one prophet to marry a prostitute. To give a symbol of how God's people had become like a prostitute. Isaiah had to walk around naked. Or he was almost naked, had a little front loincloth, but almost naked for 3 years. And another of the prophets had to cook their food over excrement. Just, they had to enact these really quite tough things as symbols of what God was feeling about his people at the time. And so in the way they were like, not only what they said, but what they did was showing the people at the time how God felt. Now the New Testament, Old Testament prophecies have got more differences than they have similarity. Because I want us to, our interest today, where we're heading today, is to look at New Testament prophecy. We're going to look at in the Sundays that follow, we're going to look at what Isaiah actually said. But today we want to look at who he was. He was a prophet. And to what extent can we prophesy as Isaiah can prophesy? Well, first thing I want to say is that the prophecy in the New Testament is very explained. There's a lot written in the Bible about prophecy in the New Testament. And it's now, prophecy in the New Testament is subject to human influence. In the Old Testament, it was 100% from God. These special people were taken hold of by the Holy Spirit, carried along by the Holy Spirit. What they said was 100%, this is what God said. Now, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. He says this, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9, it says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. And that prophecy in the New Testament isn't something that, if I bring in a prophecy, therefore what I'm saying is 100% from God. There's an influence of my own opinion, my own prejudice, my own feelings, what I think. It's a part thing. Whereas in the Old Testament, it wasn't a part thing. When a person spoke, this is what God's saying, you had to do it because it was God speaking. In the New Testament, it's different. What it means is that prophecy, therefore, must be weighed. In 1 Corinthians 14, 29, Paul says this. He says that other people should weigh carefully what is said. This is a talk about prophecy. This whole passage about prophecy. In other words, if someone says, this is what I believe God's saying, it's not, I shouldn't say, oh, wow, that's what God's saying, therefore that must be what God's saying. If someone says this is what they feel God's saying, I've got to weigh up, is this really what God's saying? And from what they've said, is part of this what God's saying, and part of it just their opinion? So different. You see, it's a different thing. That emphasis is very different in the New Testament. And so it carries on in 1 Thessalonians 5 to give us some more careful instruction. Paul says this, don't treat prophecies with contempt. So earlier on, Joe shared with, if you remember, we're in the meeting, where Joe felt God had put something on his heart that was for us to listen to from God. And he says, don't treat it with contempt. Don't think, oh, that's only Paul or only Joe. But actually, don't treat it with contempt, but test the prophecy. Hold on to what is good. In other words, it's my responsibility, it's all our responsibilities to think, from what that person said, if I'm bringing a prophecy, from what that person said, what there is good and what is just their own opinions. I've got to weigh it. I've got to test it. I've got to extract what is good, hold on to what's good, but not just swallow the whole lot. And so we've got a responsibility, because God may speak in different ways. God can speak through a vision. Isaiah saw things and he heard things. God speaks in different ways. We're individuals. I'm going to ask Elaine to come and share. It's just her personal experience of how God has spoken through her in terms of prophecy and how she hears God in this way. Elaine.
Hi again. I think for each of us, it can be different, but God speaks to me through visions, and I get lots of pictures for people. A number of years ago, one of the church members, who's not here anymore, was going to America to do some Bible study, Kelly, if you remember her. And I prayed for her on a number of occasions. And the picture that I got, and there were many for her, but one was of a hot air balloon. And hot air balloons obviously rise and we can bring them down. Obviously they can crash on occasions, but this hot air balloon, the way that I saw it for Kelly was that, you know, she was going into a new era, things were new for her, and the hot air balloon was rising, it was going up. And obviously for me, that was the hot air balloon taking her to new challenges, to new heights. And, you know, there would be times when things would be a bit rocky and the hot air balloon would lose a bit of ground. It would start to fall. And obviously, if you want to gain height in a hot air balloon, not that I've been in one, but obviously you have to obviously throw out some sacks and you change the pressure and all of that, and it rises again. But for her, this was a new challenge. There were lots of things that would be thrown in her path. There would be things that she could accomplish reasonably well and things that weren't going to be horrendously difficult. And, you know, God allowed me, for Kelly, for her to see some of those challenges ahead and how she would overcome some of those challenges and how God was uttermost, first and foremost, in that new venture. But, You know, for me, I do get lots of pictures and I really love them. And they're very helpful. And I use them to encourage people. Sometimes you might get something, but you're not quite sure. And, you know, sometimes for me, that's absolutely the case. And I say to God, what are you trying to show me through this picture? And if I sit and listen and take time just to be quiet and still, I very often get an interpretation of what that picture means. And then I can share it, not always there and then, but once I've got a bit of clarity, I can then go back and say, you know, last week when we were praying, or, you know, you've been on my heart, you've been on my mind, and I've got this picture for you. Can I share it with you? And very often that's how, for me, it happens. But equally, God will, if I'm distracted, will very often throw things in my path to get my attention. He will show me a board with writing on at the bus stop many times, you know, when I'm kind of distracted. He will just scream out something to me in big, bold letters, and I think, oh, yeah, okay, you want to get my attention? I didn't see it before, but okay, I can't miss it now because, you know, the letters are big and bold. And sometimes, you know, if I have been walking somewhere, and it's just to give you an idea of how God can, you know, reach us and how, you know, he does reach me. It could be a pebble on a beach or a stone on a footpath, you know, and it'll, you know, audibly say to me, pick that up. You know, I want you to have a look at that. And it might be, you know, that stone or that pebble has got some little lines on it, you know, and the stone is hard. And, you know, sometimes they say, right, you know, your heart's a bit hard today. I really want you to soften your heart. I need you to change a little bit. I don't want you to be like this stone. You know, I want you to be soft and approachable and, you know, obviously just different. But equally, there are times, and I'll share this with you because I think for me it was just so amazing. I'm a nurse, if you didn't know that, and I wasn't very studious. I was pretty rubbish when I did my nurse training. And I hadn't studied actually. I'd been in nursing 3 years and the exams were coming. And my nursing tutors didn't want to put me in for the exam because I'd failed everything over those 3 years. And I pleaded with them, let me do this exam. Please let me do this exam. And we had 2 months off to revise. So I went back home to Mum and Dad's lovely place, Carlisle. It was sunny then. And I went to the library and I was just overwhelmed. You know, I hadn't done much in 3 years, failed everything. And I thought, oh my goodness, you know, I've got to sit an exam. It's, you know, it's crunch time. But I didn't know what to study. You know, there's a lot in nursing that we had to cover. And I just cried out to God. I said, you really need to help me. You've put me in nursing somehow. And, you know, this is a real challenge. I can't get through these exams because I haven't got the ability. I'm not very studious. And I've got no idea what the questions are going to be. Well, I sat there and prayed. And I heard this audible voice. Nobody else could hear it. But I heard this voice. And I wrote down 8 questions on a blank bit of paper. And I thought, okay, I know this is from you. It was really clear. And I'm not going to learn anything else over the next 2 months, but I'm going to learn these questions inside out and back to front. And that's precisely what I did. Some people in the class, they thought I'd lost my mind, okay, because I was studying every single minute of the day till midnight. I learnt these questions so well that everything that I'd written, I could repeat verbatim. Anyway, the exam day came and I turned over the exam paper and every question that God had given me was on that bit of paper, word for word. Okay, so not only did I pass my nursing exam, which I wasn't destined to, but I passed with flying colours. I actually got a distinction. And so So the point I'm trying to make, that God will reach you in many different ways. He will show you things that you never felt possible. He will get your attention because he's desperate to get your attention and he's desperate to show you something. But he will speak to you because you've asked, and he will speak in the quietness of your mind. Other people, you know, don't hear it, but he speaks directly to you. And, you know, just to encourage you that he can do that for each one of you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to point things out to you.
Elaine, thank you.
The gift of prophecy is the ability to hear what God's saying. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, Paul says this: follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. So Paul's saying, look, I want you to follow a heart of love. I want you to follow a way that involves living a way of love. And for that, the gifts of the Spirit, which are listed, of course, in the Bible, are really helpful in how we do that, especially the gift of prophecy. Because the gift of prophecy is so encouraging in that it enables me to encourage someone else. In 1 Corinthians 14, 39, Paul says, be eager to prophesy. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, he says, I wish you could all prophesy. He was talking in the context of speaking in tongues. He said, it's great to speak in tongues. He said, but I wish you could all prophesy. Then in 1 Corinthians 14, 31, he says, you can all prophesy in turn. Otherwise, we've all got this ability from God in this church age to hear what God's saying. Okay, so what's prophecy for? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 says this: all scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So the Bible, God's given us the Bible as the objective word of God, of something that's useful for teaching me God's path, teaching me God's way, showing me the right thing, rebuking. If I'm wrong, then it corrects me. And it's for training in the right way. It's God's given us the Bible as the objective word of God that we can look at, we can talk about, it can help us, it can direct our paths. But what about prophecy? Well, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3, it says prophecy strengthens other people, encourages other people, and comforts other people. In other words, this is a subjective thing. So the scripture is an objective thing. We look at it, it's true, 100%. Prophecy, it's a subjective thing. It's for encouraging, it's for building up, it's for strengthening, it's for comfort. How many of us today need strengthening? How many of us today need encouragement? How many of us today need comforting? These things, God wants us to encourage each other and help each other. Prophecies are important. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 verse 18, Paul said this: Timothy, my son, I give you these instructions in keeping with the prophecies that were once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight. See, sometimes someone had prayed for Timothy, just as Elaine said she'd pray for Kelly, and that there'd been some prophecies that had been given, and Paul says, you remember those prophecies that were given about you? Well, remember them, think about them, and get on and do whatever it was that God was saying in that circumstance, because by doing them, you're going to be able to fight the good fight. You're going to be able to do the things that God had called you to do. When I was baptized a long time ago, a number of people gave me prophecies, scriptures that they thought were relevant, pictures they thought, things they felt from God, things they thought were significant, and those things were written down. And over the years, I've looked at those things, and the things that there have been a tremendous encouragement to see those things fulfilled over the last 30 years. As God's spoken, and those things have been a personal encouragement to me. Some were predictive, some were more just encouragement. If you're a parent, I want to encourage you, as you pray for your children, just to be listening. God, what are you saying for my children? And even be writing those things down. Don't embarrass David, my son. But when he was a little baby, he was this big. You can't believe it now, he's 6'7", but he was this big. And we'd just been born, and a visiting minister came into the church. And as he came in, he just scooped up David, lifted him up, and says, this child shall be called Praise. And he prophesied over his life that he would be someone be used in terms of praise. And that was a prophecy when he was maybe, I don't know, 2 or 3 months old. And of course, God, as you saw today, God uses David in terms of praise. And it's, I think it's important, if you're a parent today, it's very important to be praying, looking, God, how do you want to, what do you want to do in my child's life? For each other, the way we can show love is by wanting to pray and encourage and share what God put on our heart for each other. That way we can encourage each other. That way we can strengthen each other. That way we can encourage each other. So that as you pray for someone, you say, I just feel God showing me this. I just feel God put this verse on my heart. I just feel this verse of scripture particularly important for you now. I had a very difficult decision to make, a life-changing decision, and God spoke through a particular verse of the Bible. It came alive. It jumped out of the page. It was something that was relevant. Of course, all the Bible's true all the time, but that particular verse at a particular time determined this is what God's saying for my life at this time. That is so important that we hear God's voice. I want today to lift up and elevate the Bible as the Word of God, the objective truth, fully inspired, fully relevant for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in how to love God, how to know God. But also, as I want to see that this gift of prophecy is very important, because Paul said, follow the way of love. And love involves wanting to bless other people in the church, wanting to bless people, encouraging them, whatever God's called them to. Encourage them, though, so tomorrow morning when they're in work or in study or at home with the children, that they've got something fresh from God to encourage them in their lives. And that's why prophecy, I believe, is a really important gift in the church. Just to finish off, I want to say this. Is that for some of us here, you may feel, well, I know I'm a Christian, but I don't feel I've ever heard this gift of prophecy. I don't think I've ever heard as a clear way of God wanting to say something to somebody else. That's fine. There may be other of us over here who say, well, I think I have heard, but I'm not sure. Or other of us think, well, I've started down this path. I want to encourage us all this morning that God wants us to grow in this way of love. The heart of Moses was that all God's people would be able to prophesy. That was the heart of Moses. Joel prophesied that there will come a day where God will pour out his spirit and God's people, sons and daughters, will be able to hear what God's saying. We now live in that day. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. It's not something you make up. It's not some wishful thinking. It's something from heaven for all of us. And so I want to pray this morning, God, would you stir up in my heart, God, would you stir up in each of our hearts, that there would start to be this gift flowing more and more and more in the church. Because we need strengthening, we need encouraging, and we need comforting. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for this church age that we live in. Thank you, Lord, that what Moses longed for, what Joel prophesied, and what Peter said is fulfilled, we live in those days. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. And Lord, we want to ask for this gift. And as we read in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 14, where you wrote, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Lord, could you put a desire in our heart to eagerly desire this gift? Lord, would you just touch our hearts right now? Place in us a wanting, a longing, an asking, a seeking for this gift, Lord. I pray for every single person, every single born-again person in this room. Lord, would you enable us, Lord, to use this gift for the strengthening of the church, for the encouragement in the church, and for the comforting in the church. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I wonder if you'd join me all in standing. Let's all stand together. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask Barbara and David to lead us in worship. And just in this time we've got this morning, just pray, make these words your words. Put them in your own words. Holy Spirit, God, would you please help me in this gift? Would you please give me this gift? Would you please help me to use this gift? Would you please teach me how to use this gift? While we were worshipping, let's pass over to Joe for a moment.
When we're talking about that Calvary, God was saying this morning, it was people who've got issues in their life which have been hurt or things are not quite right, but they need to come back this morning. They need to give it to him. and he's a father, and a father loves a child, and he wants you to love and care for him, and he wants to know there is forgiveness for him.
Amen. Fantastic. Thank you, Joe. Wonderful message of God's forgiveness for each one of us. It's fantastic this morning. Wonderful to be together. If you're visiting or you're new, welcome to New Life. Couple of things just to mention. We're praying, not this week, but the week after, prayer meetings start again. Not this Tuesday, but the Tuesday after. Got an exciting new thing happening on Sundays after the meeting. Nick, come and tell us about ECOS. What does ECOS stand for?
I'll tell you that in a moment. But Elaine, I wanted Elaine to just come and share what she felt God show her in the prayer meeting, which I found very helpful.
So in the prayer meeting, I got a picture of salmon swimming upstream. And it's something that they do once a year there. They have a mission, they have a purpose, and they're going to lay eggs upstream. And shortly after that, they die. And it isn't something that we're going to do, but necessarily. But these salmon, you know, their main purpose in life, their aim is to lay those eggs. And God was saying that, you know, us like those salmon, we're fishers of men. We have a purpose. We, you know, we've been put on this earth to spread God's news and his message and to tell other people about him and what he's about. And as difficult it is, because it is difficult, and, you know, it doesn't come natural to some of us, but we wouldn't be here if other people hadn't told us about Jesus. And so, you know, God wants us to spread his word. He wants us to tell others all about him. He wants us to bring other people to him, to bring more people to this church, and, you know, to spread the word. So like those salmon, we have a mission, we have a purpose, and he wants us to bring people to him. Amen.
Thank you very much, Elaine. Tim and Angelina are going to tell us what ECOS stands for. Phil, do you want to put up one of these overheads? Yes, so that was the first one, which we started this ECOS thing. And then do you want to just flick to the next one, Phil? Just remember that 94 members at the top, all right? Top left-hand corner, which is quite exciting.
As we read, ECOS is English Conversation on a Sunday. And as you can see, 12 people are already participating, not from this church, but external. And isn't that a great opportunity to reach people on Sundays and to talk to them about Jesus? And they're even happy to talk English to you. And we are also participating, and we would love to ask you, church, to pray for those meetings, to really ask God for his blessing on that, for open hearts, for open ears, for open, really for possibilities to bring Jesus to those people. And also, if it's maybe on your heart, or please pray about it, you could also, of course, participate. I think Nick will say something to that. There will be a wrap-up or preparing meeting next Sunday, but he will do that.
Right. And when Nick came to us with his vision and his idea, we were very touched, because when we arrived in this country, we were blessed that we had already a family here, because we knew Jesus and we came here, and you guys invited us to your homes, and you just spoke to us, and this sort of broke any kind of isolation, because it was not just you live here, you work here, but you don't even speak to someone besides that. And it's so handy, because we're here gathered on a Sunday and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and immediately after this you get the chance to talk to people who are waiting for you to talk to them. So it's like super, super cool. We're really looking forward to that.
Fantastic. Thanks very much. Phil, do you want to just put up the next one? I think and there's another one after that. That just says, let's meet up, enjoy a coffee and talk. We can all do that, can't we? Yes, a little bit blurred. Can you read that? Can somebody shout out what it says? That's right. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And that's the vision, that we are a house of prayer as a church, and we're wanting to reach the nations that God has brought to us. And this is our mission, as Elaine has so beautifully said. So next Sunday, anybody who wants to be a talker, we've got a few talkers here. At 1 o'clock, which is when we're going to actually start it the following week, at 1 o'clock next Sunday, though, we'll have a kind of dry run, which basically means we're going to see if we can get people out of church at 1 o'clock. That means we'll need extra help for Paul and Barbara and all the wonderful people that stay behind and clear up. So if you're not in there talking and drinking coffee, then you've got to ratchet up your good works to help with the clear up operation. So if you'd like to do that, then just come along next Sunday at 1, and we're just going to meet. We'll talk a little about what to do, what to say. Talking's very easy, really, isn't it? But I'll give you a few ideas as well, and then we'll just have a little prayer. It'll only take 15, 20 minutes, and then you can all disappear and have your lunch and your coffees. So, John, would you like to just come and pray for us? Elaine, why don't you come and pray as well about this, the thing of the mission? Because, you know, this is God speaking to us about swimming upstream. It's so easy to swim downstream, isn't it? But once a year, the salmon have to go up, and they have to go higher. They go, if you've seen the nature programs, they leap up, they wriggle up, and they have to get to back to the source. And there they lay their eggs. It's not easy. So what we're doing here, we shouldn't expect it to be easy. It's going to involve a little dying, at least, isn't it? So let's if you'd like to pray first, Elaine, you pray, John. That would be great. Thank you.
Lord, I just thank you for these opportunities that you lay at our feet. I just pray, Lord Jesus, that we would bless people as they come in and hear what, you know, you have to say. But I pray, Lord Jesus, that there would be ample people who would be able to just come out and talk freely to those that want to learn English and want to just share. And it gives us the opportunity also, Lord Jesus, to spread your word. I pray that you would put it within us to be people of God, that we would stand with boldness, and that you would encourage us, Lord Jesus, to put your word forward. I just thank you, Lord Jesus, that you see the bigger picture and you present these opportunities, and you will hone them and you will define them and you will bring them to fruition, Lord Jesus. I just thank you that we, as a church, we all have the ability to participate. We all have different strengths and gifts. And Lord, I pray from the greatest to the least that you would get us all involved as only you can. And Lord, people who think perhaps that they can't do it, I pray that you would put it on their heart, Lord Jesus, to do exactly that. That we could all participate, all bring people to you in some way or another. We are all children of God, and we're all created in your image. So Lord, I pray for these coming weeks. I pray that it would just be amazing and fantastic, and everybody would get something out of it. And I pray that we would be able to deliver your message. Your message, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Our Father, we just want to say thank you. Thank you because you're a kind God. Thank you because you're a generous God. Thank you because you're a faithful God. Thank you because we know that you love men to come to your understanding. Lord, we pray that during these sessions, you will meet with everyone that come. Lord, it is your desire that every man should come to your knowledge. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you will show up in these meetings. You will speak through us to our new friends and our new family. You will speak to our hearts. Lord, we pray that we want to be much, much, much knowledgeable in you so that we can share you confidently. Lord, give us the grace to share you with our friends. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you.
Fantastic. The children are going to make a move now. If you brought children for the first time, take it to information point. We're showing going to go teenagers, children, babies. If you head out the door, there's different groups that are just about to start. So if you want to make a move, now's your time. We've got a 1 minute comfort break while they make a move. There's tea and coffee there. The toilets are through the arch there. Start, we're getting 1 minute.